So, if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 20, we're going to look at the first 8 verses here, and we're going to look at answering the skeptics, and that's what Jesus does. Remember, at the end of the week, he's going to be crucified on the cross. The Roman form of execution was the cross. And yet, at the same time, it was by God's predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God that Jesus would go to the cross, die for your sins and my sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so that was God's plan. But Jesus, he had gone into the temple the day before, and he tossed out the money changers and those who were ripping off the worshipers, and he declared that you're turning my Father's house, that's a house of prayer, you're turning it into a robber's den. And then the next day, this is the next day, chapter 20, all the way to chapter 22, verse 6. That's the next day. So when you read that, understand that. This is on a Tuesday. And he has another confrontation with the religious leaders. You see, the common people, as we said last week, they were hanging on Jesus' every word. The term there, hanging on every word, is rapt attention, mid-air suspense. Tyndale says they were stuck by Jesus. And when you think of what the religious leaders were wanting to do, they were angry. They were looking to destroy Jesus. And they were looking to discredit him in the eyes of the people. And so what do? They ask a whole bunch of questions that would be really impossible except to incriminate yourself. And so here we are in chapter 20, verse 1. It says, and it came about on one of the days while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes with the elders confronted him. And they spoke, saying to him, tell us by what authority you are doing these things, or who is the one who gave you this authority? And he answered and said to them, I shall ask you a question, and you tell me. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. And they answered, and they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Father, I pray that we would have the kind of wisdom, Lord, that Jesus displays here and the Holy Spirit can impart to us. When we answer the skeptic, Lord, not to be hard, not to be confrontational, Lord, but that soft answer turns away wrath. Lord, I pray that you give us the ability, Lord, to turn some of these questions around on them, and that those that maybe are skeptics, those that ask us hard questions, almost impossible to answer, Lord, that we may be able to answer in a wise way that turns them back and let them contemplate and realize that they are the ones that need to answer the important question, who Jesus is, where did he come from, why was he here on earth, why did he die on a cross? And Lord, that answer is always, he died for the sins of the world, that we might have a place with him for all eternity. Lord, so teach us by your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Notice he says in verse 1 that he was teaching and preaching. You teach the saints, you preach to the sinners. Now, once a person is saved, they need to be taught how to live the Christian life in a world that is opposed to or indifferent to Jesus Christ. We need to know how we are to live this life as a Christian, being built up in our most holy faith through the Word of God, that we might be changed by the renewing of our mind, coming out of the world into a whole new existence in Christ through the Word of God. But preaching, on the other hand, that is to declare the good news of Jesus Christ to those who are lost in sin. We all were at one time until we were born again and became saved. We're kind of like that blind man, remember in John chapter 9, where that blind man, he came to a faith in Jesus Christ, and he was confronted by the religious teachers and leaders, and they were asking him about Jesus and how he be, came whole and able to see? And he said, once I was blind, now I see. But with that, you can say, once I was lost, now I'm found by Jesus Christ. If you read that story, it's amazing, because not only was it a physical healing, but it was a spiritual healing. Because when he first encountered Jesus, they asked him who he was, and he said, the man Jesus. Then later on, he said, the prophet. And then finally, he ended up saying, Lord, and worshiped him. And that's really the goal of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the goal of the Lord, to bring us to that faith and that lordship of Christ in our life, that he might be Lord of our life or master, and he might forgive our sins and change us into that person he wants us to be. Now, to require sinners to live by the Bible or to live pleasing to God and the teaching of the Bible, well, that would be, well, to use an illustration, to teach a pig table manners. I mean, you could bathe the pig, you could put perfume on the pig, put a bow on the pig, you could tuck a little napkin in there, try to put him at the table, but as soon as that pig could get back to that mud bog, that's where he would go. Because by nature, he's a pig. And you see, by nature, we all were born in sin, and it's impossible to do God's will until we're spiritually born again. You see, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, it says, but the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised or discerned. You see, that person that has no spiritual life has no power to do what the Scripture teaches until they're born by the Holy Spirit of the Spirit. Remember what Jesus said, my words are spirit and their life? It would be like vacuuming a dirty floor without it being plugged in. You have no power. And it's the same thing with a person that is really living in sin, the natural person, until they're born of the Spirit and that spiritual part of them comes alive. They're powerless to do what the Lord asks. So we teach the saints and we preach to the sinners. And notice the group that was there, still in verse 1. They were impressive, and they were an intimidating group of elite religious leaders that were confronting Jesus. There were the chief priests. Oh, those were ex-high priests and members of their families of the high priest. Oh, they were the elite at that time. And also the scribes. The scribes were the Torah scholars, or the scholars of the law. And they claimed the authority from the rabbis, and the rabbis were the ones that studied all their interpretation of the Torah. So this was a high elite group. And then it says elders. Well, these were the seasoned leaders of the influential families, the aristocrats of that time. And this elite group of religious leaders were those that made up the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were 70 plus one, the high priest. And this was basically the religious supreme court of the Jews, or the religious supreme council. They had jurisdiction over the Jewish religious life. Would kind of be like the Pope and his cardinals having authority over those that belong to the Catholic Church. Pretty similar to that. You see, and notice it says in verse 2 that they spoke, saying to him, tell us. Spoke basically as one voice. That's what it's saying. As one voice to bully and to challenge Jesus and to his authority. And they said, tell us. This is a menacing demand when you look at it in the Greek. I mean, they were on his case. It was demanding. It was intimidating. And in their minds, they were the only religious authority, and they demanded to know by what authority, who gave Jesus that authority to do what he's doing, to make havoc in the temple, to overturn the money changers' tables and to disrupt business there in the temple and calling names den of thieves and to drive out the money changers. You see, this was Annas's den of where he would make all his money. And this was the high priest, where he would just really make money off the people, off religion. It was a horrible situation. And yet now Jesus is coming in authority and overturning it and calling those that were in it and those that were run it a den of thieves. Now disguise, when they say, who gave you this authority, or where did you get the authority, by what authority, disguise within that question is, you have no authority. That's what they were saying. Their minds were made up. He didn't fit their preconceived ideal. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a scribe. He wasn't an elder. He didn't belong to the Sanhedrin, that 70 plus one high body of religious leaders. And he wasn't trained in any of their rabbinic schools. Plus, he eats and drinks with sinners. That's what their condemnation. And Jesus basically broke their conventional religious mold. You as a believer, you break the conventional religious mold. I learned that years ago when I was a surfer. That's what I did. I was a surfboard builder out in the North Shore, and God began to pour his spirit out there, and our home began to fill up with young people, and I would play a Chuck Smith tape, but I was kind of the leader because it was my home, and things began to happen. Powerful things on the North Shore. People were coming from the Kailua area, windward side, coming from town, and they were jamming into our house. We had 85 people or more in our house, and it was a small house. It was probably 800, 900 square feet. Just really amazing. But at that time, there was a group of Pentecostal men that would meet together, and they saw themselves as the religious authority over Oahu. It was the time of the shepherding doctrine, if you remember that. You had to report to your shepherd to do anything. And so I still remember they came out to my house, and there were three of them. They drove up in the car. I vividly remember this. And they said, we're looking for Bill Stonebreaker. And I said, oh, I was out in the front yard. I said, oh, that's me. And they said, we want to talk to you. And I said, yes. And they said, what gave you the authority, or what authority gave you to do what you're doing? And it took me so back, I didn't know what to say. I was intimidated. I was a surfer, and now God was pushing me into the pastorate, or was drafting me into the pastorate, and I didn't know what to say. I just said, well, I haven't got much authority. I'm just doing what I'm doing. I'm doing what God called me to do. And to me, I didn't even know what a calling was. Who called you to do this? And I was so young in the Lord, I didn't really know what that was. It wasn't too long after that that I got in the mail an ordination certificate from Pastor Chuck and the elders there. And so I just realized in all this, there are still those that kind of go around and they look at themselves as the authority, and if you don't fit the mold, if you don't look like you've been to their schools, or you belong to their denomination, or you don't worship and do what they're doing, you're not qualified. You see, there are a lot of religious unbelievers. Not that these fellows that came to my house were unbelievers. I just think they were just... pretty much misinformed. But these that were talking to Jesus, religious unbelievers, well, yeah, you could have that. That is true even today. And that's what these people were. Not that they couldn't get saved, and not that a lot of the Pharisees didn't get saved after Jesus was crucified and resurrected. But you see, even today, unbelievers and unbelief is rampant in America. 89% of those in the U.S., according to the Gallup poll, believe in God. And then of them, about 70, almost 71%, according to Pew Research, claim to be Christians. But today, according to Gallup poll, the most recent Gallup poll, 24%, only 24% believe the Bible is the literal word of God. while 26% view the Bible as a book of fables and legends and moral precepts. The first time in Gallup's 40-year history that the percentage of skeptics critical of the Bible outnumber believers who trust in the Bible. We're not in the ascent of people believing in the Bible. Oh, religious unbelievers. And so often you can confront and be confronted by religious unbelievers as Jesus was. Now, I think today there are many obstacles to belief in the Word of God. We live in a secular society. We don't live in really a Christian society. We used to. We used to call it Christian America. Not anymore. It's a secular society that we deal with. The educational system that we deal with, mostly they mock God. Well, you don't want to talk about God. They're offended. They'll put you down. Media. Well, the media portrays Christians. Have you ever seen it? As oddballs, as fanatics, as weirdos, even creepy. Whenever a Christian is in some kind of a secular movie. And, you know, with some of the antics that some of these TV evangelists are doing, I can't blame the media for that. It's hard for the average person to see past the quirkiness and the misrepresentation of God in order to really embrace Christianity. And sometimes they'll look at this, what's on TV, and they go, if this is Christianity, that's what it looks like. I want no part of it. But you know what I really praise the Lord for? That there is a new wave of evangelical films that are coming out. And many of them you've already seen. But it's almost like there's a new wave coming out that really depicts Christianity as it is, as it should be. And I love that. The Bible tells us to be wise as serpents, but gentle as doves in reaching the skeptic. What was Jesus' approach in reaching the skeptic? Well, he was teaching, he was preaching, as I mentioned, and the crowd in the temple, these were the religious unbelievers, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, religious elite, they confronted Jesus. You see, having a little knowledge is dangerous, and having twisted scripture that a person holds to, that's dangerous as well. But it's very hard to move a person off of that. When they're convinced of something, and it's really just a little knowledge, but it isn't really biblical knowledge, or it's twisted scripture, it's hard to move them off of that cult-like mentality. You see, so it's very important to filter out truth from error. And so we have exegesis as we go through. We've been going through the Gospel of Luke. We're going through 2 Chronicles on Wednesday night. Encourage you to come out, get involved in the Old Testament. But you see, it's going verse by verse, going through it, and it's exegeting it, or pulling out of the context all that is there. You get the word exaggeration, not in a negative place, but in a way, in a positive way. You're bringing out what's there. You see, the Bible says the words of the Lord are pure words, refined 7 times in the furnace of the Lord. In other words, this is the pure word of God. You don't deviate from it, but you preach it. You don't speculate on it. You don't add to it. You don't take away from it. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, to know what's right, for reproof, to know what's wrong, for correction, how to get right, and for training, how to stay right, in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Again, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You see, the question is, when we come to those that want to ask us questions or confront us about our belief, you have to discern, are they a learner or are they a critic? because there are honest skeptics and dishonest skeptics. You see, the honest skeptic, they're teachable. They're willing to listen. They're honest, but they're just skeptical because they've heard a lot of voices out there and they don't know. But they want to know. They truly want to know. And so the Bible tells us, buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. So you want to have a person that wants that. They want to know the truth. As Proverbs 23 says, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. You see, if you're a true seeker, if you're an honest skeptic, you're going to know. You're going to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But the dishonest skeptic, well, they're not teachable. They're basically, don't confuse me with facts, my mind's made up. They're like cement, all mixed up and firmly set. You know, they just don't want to know. They're those who have already reached a conclusion based on their own prejudice, based on what they choose to believe and ignoring the facts that are contrary to what they believe. And so here, these are soliciting Jesus. They're confronting Jesus. Tell us, as though they really want to know. Uh-oh, you really want to know? Verse 2. Yeah, we're learners. We want to know, really. Maybe you are, maybe you aren't. You see, you never know what a person, you know, that confronts you is all about. They might be kind of harsh, but that's just a veneer. That's just a defense, but they do really want to know. And so Jesus puts him to the test. And really the test is this question that you're answering, is it devised to trip up and to prove your bias? Or is it an honest question? I don't know, you've probably been asked certain questions. I certainly have. How can a God of love allow suffering? Is that an honest question or a dishonest question? If God is good, why does he allow evil? Really, you really want to discover that, or are you just wanting to prove your bias? Why were those more sinful than others who suffered this tragedy? And so you get those kind of questions. And notice what the Lord does in verse 3 and 4. He turns it around. He turns the question around and finds out the true motive of their asking. And so he poses a more basic question to them. He goes to the lowest common denominator. If someone asks you a high and lofty question, if they ask you about, oh, say, calculus and analytic geometry, you want to know if they know how to add and subtract and divide first. So you go lower than that because they might be just asking you to trip you up. And so their question was not intended to know this answer by what authority, but to accuse. To accuse Jesus, that's what they were looking for. Their mind was made up. And you're unable to receive a greater revelation of what authority I have. So what does he do? He asks a question about John, a lesser question, a lesser revelation. Because John was a lesser revelation, it's a lesser question. And John, if they answer it, you know, if they answer it, then he'll answer theirs, but they won't answer it because they want to accuse. John had a phenomenal birth. He had a powerful ministry. The people accepted him as a prophet. He died as a martyr. And John pointed to Jesus Christ as the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. John said, I'm not worthy to unloose his sandal straps. You see, if they were unable to answer who John is, where he got his ministry from, because that's what they're asking, notice, Jesus said, I ask you a question. You tell me. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? You see, if they're able to answer this question, find out who John was, pose that more basic question, will find if their mind is made up toward the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. So he asked the question, John, with the people he was a prophet, with the people he pointed to Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And so if you're able to answer the question of who John is, then I'll answer the question who I am. But if the answer the question properly, then John pointed to Jesus. Question answered. But you see, if they can't answer the question of John, they'll never accept the question about who Jesus is and his authority. And so they don't answer. I've had my wife, when she was, we were on the North Shore working, she was working at the IGA, and there was a fellow there. He was an atheist or an agnostic, I'm not sure which, but he was always challenging her on her Christianity. And they just had that horrible 747 accident there in the Canary Islands. Two 747s collided and many people died. And he said to her, were those people on that plane who died, were they more wicked than other people because they died in that accident? She didn't really know how to answer him. How do you answer a person like that? Well, again, now in retrospect, I usually think of my best things when I walk away from this situation, or I'm laying in bed, turning it over in my mind. But you see, now with a little more wisdom, I would basically say to that person, do you believe in God? And obviously, if it was honest, he would say, well, no, I don't, or I'm an agnostic. And then I'd say, well, the Bible says the fool says in his heart, there is no God. You know, and I'd leave it like that. Or if I was to answer the question, I would say, you know what, Jesus was asked a similar question like that. And Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll die. You'll perish just like them. Where are you at with Jesus? So in other words, you don't ask a question that is really a setup, where a person wants you to just confirm they're biased. Or maybe you hear that all ministers are a bunch of crooks. Really? How many do you know personally? Well, I don't really know them. Jesus was a minister. Is Jesus a crook? Well, I wouldn't say that. Well, Jesus told his ministers to go out and be like he is. And so, do you know any doctors that have failed, have got their license taken away? Do you know any lawyers that are corrupt lawyers or politicians that are corrupt? Yeah. Well, then are all doctors bad? Because maybe a few are. Are all politicians bad? You don't vote because of that? Don't go to the doctor because of that? You see, one of the things that you find, if you put the question back to an individual, then they have to answer it for themselves. You see, maybe there are bad ministers and bad ministries, but they're good ministers and good ministries, good doctors, good lawyers, good politicians. Well, there's so many contradictions in the Bible. You know, how can I believe it? Here, show me some of those that you're talking about. Oh, I don't know the Bible that well. Well, then why don't you find some of those contradictions and come back to me and talk to me about them? Because there is no contradictions. The Bible is God-breathed. All scripture inspired by God, God-breathed. And leave it like that. You see, they have to wrestle with their own question. Well, I believe in evolution because of Lucy. What, I love Lucy? No. The missing link, Lucy, discovered in 1974 in Ethiopia. Oh, really? Have you seen the fossil? No. Well, you can visit the Creation Museum and see a replica with bone structure that reveals it's an ape-like creature, nothing more than an extinct ape similar to a chimpanzee or a gorilla, not human. You see, so often people, they hear things and they don't have knowledge of really the scripture or really science. Well, how could you ever believe in a Bible? Just because he called that prophet, who was that prophet? Elisha? Yeah, Elisha called him bald, and he killed all those little kids. Because he insulted that prophet? Oh, really? Were they little kids? Did the bear kill them? Well, that's what the Bible says. No, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says they were lads. 70 times in the Bible, it talks about lads as being young men. This was a roaming mob of teenagers and 20-year-olds that were terrorizing others. And it doesn't say the bear killed those. It says the bear mauled 42 of them, scratched them, maybe broke a couple bones, maybe split a lip or two. 2 Kings chapter 2, read it for yourself, and disperse the mob. I'm sure if you saw a mob of how many? Well, the bear went after 42, so there was a great mob of teenagers or those in their 20s that were coming after you. Bear, I need you. Doesn't say he killed them. And so you see, a little bit of knowledge is dangerous, or twisted scripture is dangerous. Jesus always put the ball in their court and exposed their hypocrisy. And what did they say? Well, they said to themselves, we end off here in verse 6 to 8, if we say from men, all the people will stone us to death, for they're convinced that he's a prophet of God. We say from God, he'll say, why didn't you believe in John? But notice in verse 17, and they did not answer him, and Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. You don't have to try to fumble and answer a skeptic's question to where it confirms their bias or their prejudice. You see, put it back on them to where they have to struggle with it. You see, John, in Jesus' answer, John introduced Jesus to the nation. John chapter 1, verse 15, this was he whom I said, he who comes after me is of higher rank than I, and he existed before me. You see, John was 6 months older than Jesus, but he existed before me. He's talking about his eternal nature, Jesus' eternal nature. And what happens when they would not answer Jesus? Truth rejected prevents new truth from being revealed. If you're not open to truth, if you close it off, then there will never be new truth, new revelation for you. To him that has shall more be given, and to him that does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. Matthew Henry, one of my favorite Old Testament commentators, well, even here in New Testament, he says, men often pretend to examine the evidence of revelation and the truth of the gospel when only seeking excuses for their own unbelief and disobedience. Christ answered these priests and scribes with a plain question about the baptism of John, which the common people would answer. They all knew it was from heaven. Nothing in it had an earthly tendency. Those that bury knowledge they have are justly denied further knowledge. So the elite religious delegation, they played dumb because they were dishonest with the truth. Don't be that way. Don't be dishonest. Be painfully honest with yourself and with the truth of the Word of God. And so Jesus refused to answer them because he wasn't about to throw pearls before swine. And when a person is like that, you know, you put the ball in their court, let them answer. Let them come back to you and ask an honest question. You see, God's revelation of himself and through his word is not to be trivialized. It's not to be converted into half-truths or manipulated or prostituted for self-gain. And that's what these religious leaders were doing. And many do it even in our day and age. You see, the secret things, the deep things, the treasured things of God are not for those that treat them dishonestly. And so, for us, for those maybe that you meet, that you deal with, you don't have to argue, get in a big debate with them. You don't have to argue over truth. You see, just declare it. Put the ball in their court. but then pray for them. Pray that their eyes might be open and that pride might be broken. You see, the Bible tells us, last scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Don't argue, pray. Pray God that would lift the veil that is blinding them, that God would pull back the blinders so that they may see and they may turn to Jesus Christ and just watch what the Lord does. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your word, and Lord, in one sense, we thank you for Jesus dealing with the skeptics in his day and age. And Lord, I know sometimes it's hard for us to have the ready answers, Lord, to deal with some of the issues and the questions that are posed with us. But Lord, you say that when you go before the leaders, when you go before the courts, when you go before others, don't begin to rehearse in your mind and make up the speeches in your mind, but you say that in that time, in that hour, in that moment, by your Holy Spirit, you'll give us the wisdom, you'll give us the answers. So Lord, we do thank you for that. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that leads us into all truth and gives us the ability to declare truth. I pray this morning, if there be any here that have not yet trusted you as Lord and Savior, as the one that does give them truth and just increase that knowledge, that truth, that ability to understand, Lord, I pray that they might come to faith this morning. And that first truth is that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the truth that the wages of sin is death, spiritual death, separation from you. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if we confess our sins, you're just and faithful to forgive us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're here this morning with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, and you'd like to trust Jesus for sins forgiven and trust him as your Lord and Savior, I want you to lift your hand. I want to see it. I want to pray for you right where you're seated. Lift it high and don't be shy. Be bold in trusting Jesus as Lord and Savior. Lift it up. Let me pray for you right now. Asking Christ to come in. God bless anyone, anyone else. Anyone else, don't be shy. I'm going to pray for you right where you're asked. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will come into them, fellowship with them, and they with me." That's the difference. That's what happened to me and so many here. Christ came in and changed them from the inside out. Any others lifting your hand, don't be shy. I'm going to pray for you right now. God bless you in the back. I see you. Anyone else? Father, we do just thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for those hearts that are moved toward you. And Lord, I do pray that you just touch their lives in a powerful way by your Holy Spirit. And pray this prayer. It's a simple prayer. You can say it quietly, silently if you like. But it's asking Christ to forgive your sins and come into your life. You're making a commitment to turn from sin and to turn to Jesus. So say, "Dear Lord Jesus, this morning, I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, and to be my Savior, to forgive me of all my sins that I've done against you, against others, against myself. I turn from sin and I turn to you in repentance. And I pray this morning that you make me a child of God. You fill me with the Holy Spirit that I might walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."